Philippians chapter 4. We pray that you would bless us now. Help us to understand not only what you're telling us about being content, but Lord, help us to put it into practice in our lives. Lord, we also want to thank you for the way in which you've continued to look after us even this week. We thank you for the rain that we've received, and we thank you for the encouragement we've received from various different events that we've had throughout the week, for the Chappie dinner, for the combined prayer service, various other things. Lord, we pray that you would help us to not only be encouraged in our faith, but also to encourage others. We pray for the McLaughlin family this week as they mourn the loss of their son and brother, David. And Lord, we pray that things would go well in his funeral on Saturday. But Lord, we also want to thank you for the gift of new life. We thank you for the great blessing that Ben and Angela and their family have received in the birth of their son, Timothy. And Lord, we pray that you would be with Angela, that she might be able to get some rest. And Lord, we just thank you again for the great blessing on their family. And Lord, we just pray that for the money that we've been able to give today, that you would help us to put this to work for your kingdom. And we ask all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what does your ultimate picture of pleasant relaxation look like? Is it a lovely cup of tea in the back garden on a beautiful spring morning, perhaps watching the grandkids play? Or perhaps you like to curl up in the arms of a loved one in front of the fireplace on a cold winter's afternoon when it's raining, perhaps with a cup of hot chocolate in hand. Or maybe like our friend on the video, it's going to watch old cowboy movies with a bottle of whiskey in your pocket. Something like that brings you contentment. Well, there's actually a number of pictures in the Bible of what ultimate relaxation and contentment look like. In fact, there's one in Micah chapter 4 where all the nations are coming to God. They're all streaming in to God's holy mountain. In verse 1 of chapter 4 of Micah, it says, "In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths.' The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken." It's an incredible picture, isn't it? All the nations coming together, God settling any disputes that they have. There's no war. There's no need to even train for war. Everyone's turning from war to gardening. Incredible picture. They're turning their weapons into garden tools. And then there's that great picture in verse 4. Each person actually out in their garden, sitting under their own grapevine in its shade, enjoying the fruit. Each person sitting under their own fig tree, enjoying its shade and enjoying its fruit. This is one of the pictures of great blessing and contentment in the Bible. There's peace, there's no more war, and people are enjoying the things that they have. And it's all because of the work of the Lord, bringing all people to Him. People flooding back to God. But Paul is claiming contentment here today, while he's a prisoner in chains. He's not sitting under a vine or a fig tree enjoying himself. He's a prisoner under arrest by the palace guard. Now, this seems to clash with anything that we might have had in mind just a minute ago about contentment. When I was asking you about your ultimate relaxation, I bet none of you were thinking, prison. That's where I feel most at home, you know, most relaxed. Paul is a prisoner in chains. How can he be content with that? But he's also rejoicing, you might have noticed, that the people of Philippi have renewed their concern for him and they've sent him a gift. They're looking after him. They're looking after his needs. As Paul is commending them for their generosity, he gives away his secret to being content even while he's a prisoner. Listen again to what he says from verse 10. He says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. That is, until now." He says, "I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, but living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." Paul's learned how to be content, whatever the circumstances. Remember, he used to be a man who was very discontent, particularly with Christians, who he thought were abusing the temple and all of the, you know, all the religious things that had to be done to come near to God. He relentlessly pursued Christians. He also says, though, that he's known times of great shortage and times of great abundance in his life. He's no stranger to either of these. But in amongst all of this, he's uncovered the secret of contentment. He says there, he's content regardless of his circumstances because Jesus gives him strength. It is through the strength of Christ that Paul's content. Jesus, this one whose life upon which the disciples' lives are modelled, it's through his power that Paul is able to be content, even while chained up in custody. Paul's being fed. He has outstanding gospel opportunities with the entire palace guard. He even has distant churches sending him gifts and caring for him. Now, I know that we get fed each day. We have gospel opportunities all around us. We have ways that we can serve the Lord in our church family, perhaps in our schools, in our community. And we have people who care for us deeply, people who pray for us and our families, people who encourage us. But so much more than that, we have a God who loves us so much that he sent his one and only Son to rescue us, to die in our place. See, we too, in Christ Jesus, can unlock this secret that through the strength of Christ, we can be content no matter what our circumstances. It's almost as if Paul's written this letter specifically for our church today. It might feel like that, you know, with receivers, you know, apparently breathing down our necks, so to speak, and everything that goes with that. But no, this letter's written for Christian disciples through every era and every age. These words are just as striking and just as powerful today as the first time the Philippians read them. Jesus has promised me citizenship in heaven for believing in him, for trusting that his death on the cross wipes away all of my sins. He continually gives me the strength to face anything. That is Paul's attitude. No prison chains are going to get him feeling gloomy or disheartened about anything. He's rejoicing, in fact. As we said before, Paul's praising the Philippians for their generosity. In the early days, these guys were awesome, he says. Their generosity was exceptional among the churches. And now it's been renewed again with his gift that Epaphroditus has brought to Paul. Now, you might remember he nearly died bringing it to Paul. But now Paul has the gift, and it's more than ample. He has more than enough, he says. But notice there, Paul's not all about the gift and how he needed it. He says he could just as easily have done without it. But look at what he says about the Philippians' act of generosity there in verse 18. He says, I've received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. But what on earth is Paul talking about? The old sacrificial system has been done away with. Jesus' blood has paid the penalty for our sins forevermore. From the moment that we ask him for forgiveness and we repent of our sins, Jesus promises forgiveness and eternal life to go with it. So why now is Paul talking about sacrifice, using the language of the Old Testament here? Well, he's talking about sacrificial living, isn't he? Sacrificial service to others. This is exactly what Jesus models to his followers, his disciples. We see that the Philippians have given up these things so that Paul can have them. So that Paul is encouraged in his faith and so that Paul can continue in gospel ministry. In fact, Epaphroditus almost gave up his life for Paul. In a sense here, the Philippians are laying up treasure for themselves in heaven. Their good deeds, their sacrificial living and giving will be remembered and rewarded. In verse 19, it says, "My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." If we believe that God will continue to bless us mightily, we can just give freely, is what he's saying. Our generosity and our acts of service, these are now sacrifices to the Lord. When we give up our time for others, when we give up our resources as gifts, it's a sweet aroma to God. a fragrant offering that pleases him. Be encouraged as a disciple to continue to serve God in this way. Paul now sends his greetings to all those who are in Christ Jesus. As we saw in the video, that's exactly how he started the letter, to those who are in Christ Jesus, every Christian believer. There's a beautiful exchange of greetings, and then his final word, signing off the letter, is there in verse 23. He says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Now, this might seem like a nice way to just finish off the letter. Just a nice little sort of ending. But look at what he's actually saying here. May Jesus' unfailing kindness, like his grace, flowing from the gift of his love given for you, his life given for you, his life given on the cross, may all of that grace associated with the cross be with your spirit. And if the grace of Christ is with your spirit, then your life will be forever bound with his, forever into eternity. That's Paul's parting words, his final message. What a rousing and uplifting way to finish the letter. Such an encouragement to all the disciples there in Philippi and to us as well. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we pray that we might be a people who are content in Christ, that we might draw our strength from him, that we might have that confidence that you will continue to bless us mightily throughout our lives here on earth. Lord, help us to serve you, to give generously of our time and our resources in a way that brings honour and glory to you and demonstrates our confidence and our trust in Jesus. We pray this now in his name. Amen.